The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I said earlier in the week that we're going to kind of focus, as I do about once a year, sort of focus our message primarily on our graduating seniors. But please understand that doesn't mean that you go to sleep and don't pay attention to what's being said, because I think you'll see, as we've already heard, a very applicable message, not only to graduating seniors, but to all of us in general. One thing that I would say as a preliminary is temptation never grows old. It just repackages itself. So what you're being tempted with at 18 or 19 or 20 years old, you're going to be tempted with the very same two or three things throughout your entire life. So whether you're a graduating senior or you are a senior citizen, this message, I trust, will be edifying to God's people. I want to talk to you about who is in your cabinet. Who is in your cabinet? And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, what does he mean? Has he been looking at my cabinet at home? I'm talking about a cabinet similar to what our president has. The president has a cabinet. And that just simply means that he has a group of trusted advisors, and not just this president, but all presidents that have ever been, as far as I understand, have had a trusted cabinet. I want to primarily focus on who is in your cabinet. But leading up to that, we're going to use as a text 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. I just want to mention a few things to you. And these, I will say, this is primarily directed to our graduating seniors. I'm going to give you seven things that, at least in my experience, were great shocks for me after I graduated from high school. And we're going to wind, the seventh thing is going to be from 1 Kings 12. First of all, and some of this is personal, I know, but I was one of the most homesick little puppies that you have ever seen when I left home and went to college up in Birmingham, Alabama. And I know it's only an hour, it was only an hour and 20 minutes away if you came through Upper Columbus Road. You know, back in those days, it wasn't four-laned out here. So I could get home in an hour, sometimes an hour and 18 minutes. I had it tracked out to the T because I'd get back to class sometimes on a Monday morning just in time to go to class. And I was homesick, and I'm just going to be honest with you. And y'all, I don't have to explain that, I'm sure, because y'all know Mom and Dad, and y'all have been where we live. I mean, it was just a very shocking thing. The second thing that was extremely shocking to me was I didn't have Mama's cooking anymore. I grew up on peas and cornbread. And I mean, we'd have breakfast, if we were there, we'd had lunch and we had dinner. And when I got that cafeteria food and that fast food, I mean, it was like sitting at the king's table and eating the king's meal prepared on a daily basis and then going and digging through the trash and just finding something to eat. I'm not joking. That's how good Mama's cooking was. And you say, well, that's just related to you, Brother Tim. Let me tell you something. What is the first thing that God did for Elijah when Elijah was depressed out there in the wilderness running and scared from Queen Jezebel? What's the first thing he did? He fed him. He put a meal in front of him. If you don't think that meals are therapy and ministry, then you hadn't read the Word of God. And my grandmother, my mother, my grandmothers, and my mother, and even my wife to this day, and sometimes my girls, They are bringing me some great therapy from time to time. That's for sure. I've said this many times. Food is not food. Food is fellowship. And I'll add this. Food is also therapy. It is therapy for a child of God. That's what God did with Elijah. The third thing that you're going to have to be really careful about when you get, whether you're schooling or work, would not, if you go straight to work, it would not be quite as, I don't think it would be quite as tumultuous. But if you're going to college, it's a crazy routine. I mean, it's crazy. You might have a class at 8 in the morning. You might have one at 3 in the afternoon and then a lab at 7 o'clock at night. That was a shock. You know why? Because Mama wasn't there to wake me up and get me off to school. I mean, we weren't ever late for school. I'll tell you that. Well, number one, because we could smell the bacon and sausage cooking. That got you out of bed real quick and get to the table. But Mama or Daddy won't be there to wake a person up. And that was a shock to me. I mean, I had to really go through some self-discipline in order to do that, in order to get there on time. And let me just say this too. The crazy routine of the college scene is a tool and a weapon of Satan himself. I am telling you, it is a weapon of Satan. It says that Satan goes about to and fro. Satan has got an erratic routine. He just goes here and there, wherever he can get to, seeking whom he may devour. And a college schedule is not real life. It's not real life. You don't go to work at 8 o'clock and then take a 45 or 2 or 3 hour break and then go back to work at 1. It is not real life. So I had to just hold my breath and just get through this. And I'll be honest with you, it took me years to overcome that crazy schedule. Because you stay up till midnight or 2 or 3 o'clock studying sometimes. I mean, it was, and then get up at 6 the next morning and going to practice. It took me years. And you can ask my wife. She has helped me, especially when we first got married and I was still sitting up late and such. But I will say this, life has a way of reining in a crazy routine. If somebody's on scholarship and going somewhere and they keep a crazy routine and don't ever get any sleep and they party and they do all this stuff, guess what's going to happen? They're going to lose their scholarship. And also, you say, well, I don't have a scholarship. But if you've got to keep a grade point average to stay in school, then you're going to flunk out if you follow that crazy routine and run to and fro and don't have some measure of some type of schedule going on. And I remember years ago, Brother Daniel Wood, let me say this. Brother Daniel Wood was sharing with me last week. You know, he's an inner city teacher in Knoxville. He was here with us last week preaching. And I talked to him on Sunday night on his way back, Monday afternoon after he got back. And I said, how was your day? Because he got back about 1 o'clock and had to teach that next morning at 8 at the inner city. And he said, well, I made it, Brother Tim. He said, Mondays are always rough. He said, the kids that I teach, because they don't have any structure at home and they don't have anybody telling them what to do and no parent encouraging them, he said a lot of them will sit up till 4 or 5 o'clock on a Monday morning, and they're gaming all night. They're playing games all night. Maybe the Wii, I don't think Wii's in anymore. What is it, the PlayStation or whatever? He said they'll sit up all night, and then they come in there, and he said their heads are just down on their desk. They don't have any structure. And that's in high school. Isn't that something? And I would say it probably even goes to elementary school too. Now, I fully admit, Brother Chris and I used to play video games. You can ask him. I think he still plays a few. I got over it a long time ago, okay? But there was this one game that Brother Chris idolized and played. It was called The Legend of Zelda. And it's probably still around in a different form. And I'm telling you, he came and woke me up when he finally won it at 3 o'clock in the morning one morning. I'm like, shut up, go to sleep, man. I don't care, you know? But we'd sit up and play that game. And sometimes till midnight or after. And then the next morning, boys, get to the chicken house. That was rough. I remember there was an epiphany in my life at one point after I had stayed up late playing a video game. And I was sitting in the chicken house on the 4030 tractor with a big load of chicken litter in the front. And Dad was loading me up. And I'm sitting there. And the next thing I know, I was asleep. Like this right here. Then I thought, what is my life? What's it worth? I'm falling asleep on a tractor because I'm playing a stupid video game. I'm sorry for the word stupid. Sorry about that. A ridiculous video game. And Dad's just looking at me going, wake up, man. We got work to do. Life has a way of reining you in. You'll flunk out. You'll lose your scholarship. And listen, even beyond college, you'll lose your job. You will lose your job. I can give you accounts and incidents right now of people that have lost their job because they could not self-discipline themselves to either whether it was gaming or entertainment or whatever it may be. So that is a tool of Satan, is that crazy routine. And not only that, and listen, there's nothing wrong with video games and playing some video games and whatever, and I'd still sit down and play with my son sometimes a football game or something like that. But when you take it to the extreme and it takes over your life, that's when it becomes a problem. Anything could be that way. I'm not just picking on the video games. It could be sports. It could be shopping. It could be hunting. It could be fishing. It could be, hey, you could overindulge even work to where you can't even be a father or a mother, okay? Another lesson that I learned is the danger of idle time. The danger of idle time. That kind of goes along with the crazy routine. If you spend all your idle time partying and entertainment and too much sports and too much shopping and too much fishing and too much hunting and too much hanging out, then guess what? You're burning up all the good time that you could be using serving God, studying the Word of God, ministering to people. I'll never forget, I was an English major in college, and we grew up around the old folks. I mean, I grew up around more old folks than I did young folks when it came to family and church. And, of course, that's totally flipped today. Lord God has blessed us. We got more young folks than we do older folks. Praise God. But when I was growing up, we spent a lot of time with the old folks. We'd visit widows. We'd visit older men. There was one fellow in the community, Uncle Monroe, over here in Ecola. And he was quite a character. I don't think, there's a couple of y'all that could confirm this, but I don't think he ever even owned a car. And so we would go and visit with him. We'd play music, all this type of stuff. Well, when I was in college, I had an English class that required us to do some journaling and whatever. And so I decided, you know, and we could choose a subject. I said, well, I'm going to chronicle or journal and interview Uncle Monroe. And so, you know, that was a way to take my crazy routine and go back. And I've got those. I've not found those tapes, but I've got those tapes, those cassette tapes. Some of you don't know what a cassette tape is. But there's cassette tapes that I still have somewhere recording Uncle Monroe when I went back and interviewed him just up the road here for a college class. You see, there's ways that you can usurp that crazy time, those crazy routines, and that idle time that you have. A fifth thing that I would encourage you, especially our seniors, but it applies in general, as you can see, a lot of this stuff, you could be tempted to do this at 40 and 50 as opposed to 18 or 19. Don't automatically trust everybody you meet. You hear me? When I was a freshman in college, I was in a dorm room, and we were playing football, and I didn't have to worry about an idle time, that's for sure, because all we did was practice, and go to school and work out. But a lot of guys would come and hang out in my room. I think one of the reasons is because Mama often fixed chicken fingers and sent them back with me. I had to sneak them in. They could smell them down the hall. And so they'd come in and they'd sit. One of the guys that came and sat in my room on a regular basis, real nice guy. We're not talking about crazy, evil people that are trying to kill you. He was a real nice guy. He was from West Virginia. His name, the name should have given me a pause to concern. His name was Bubby Crinitty. And he was a real nice guy. He was a nice looking fellow, you know, from up in West Virginia, real friendly, you know. And he'd come and sit, and he'd sit and talk, and, well, you know, how it is in college, everybody's homesick and whatever. Well, you know, and I liked him. He's a nice guy. Well, let's hang out, he'd say. And I noticed that Bubby was out with a different girl every night. He had about every other night, he had a different date. And I was like, you know, and I also noticed who he was dating. It was, you know, not... he hadn't gone to the nunnery, you know, to select a date. And so I watched Bubby, and I liked him, and I got along with him, and I played football with him, and we went to some classes together. But I couldn't trust him. Come on, hang out with us, McCool. Come on, let's go do this. And I'm like, I got to study. You know, got to do this, got to sleep. You can't automatically trust every person you meet just because they're nice. There are a lot of nice people in the world that have led children of God to absolute destruction in this life. And they don't intend to. My friend there, well, he wasn't trying to lead me to do something. He was just being what he was. And as he was being what he was, I realized I couldn't trust him and I couldn't go with him. Mainly because I could hear Harold in the back of my head. Boy, I could hear that. I still hear that. Praise God. Okay, the sixth thing that I want to tell you before we get to 1 Kings 12 is this. Don't put your life on pause. Do not put your life on pause while you're in school or while you're searching for where you're going to be or what you're going to do. We've got this idea in our minds today. Well, you know, some even think this. Well, I'll sow my wild oats during my college years and then everything will be all right. Listen, some people never get over sowing their wild oats. They're still sowing wild oats. I've told y'all this before. You know, friends of mine from high school and some friends from college, you know, who were going through breakups, they were going through partying, they were going through hanging out, and they were going through problems with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. It's been 26 years. You know what's happening? They're going through breakups, they're going through partying, they never got over sowing those wild oats. Never got over it. And you say, well, I'm young and I got to, you know, there's songs out there too that say that, you know, you only have one life. Let me tell you something. You do only have one life, and it is eternal. And if there is no way, and I'm speaking not just to one group, I'm talking to everybody. There's no way that what you experience in this life, as great as it may be, or for some, as horrible as it may be, there is no way that what you experience here will ever compare to what you're going to enjoy in eternity. Your best life is not now. You're just going to have to buckle down and suffer through and find the fruit of the Spirit to bear in this life and endure some horrible things and tragedies in this life and look forward to a time when you're going to have no problems whatsoever. You see, your best life is not now. It's coming in eternity, but you can enjoy your life now. And especially if you're in school, don't press pause. Well, I got to wait and get this out of the way, and I can't be a disciple, and I can't serve God, and I can't be at church, and I can't do this. Listen, you can get into such habits during those years that it can cripple a person for the rest of their life. Don't put your life on pause. Don't put it on pause. And the seventh thing I would say, which is what the bulk of what I want to talk about, is who is in your cabinet. I say this to everybody, because it doesn't just apply to our seniors. Who is in your cabinet? And again, I'm not talking about your cabinet at home. I'm talking about like the president's cabinet. If it's good enough for a president, surely it's good enough for us. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. During a dangerous and unsettled time, and I'll tell you, from age 12 or 13 or 14 until age 20, 21, 25, whatever it is, I'll say this, until a young person winds up being settled into their routine, whether it's through college or it's through high school or they go to work, until you wind up settled into a 30, 40 year routine of getting up, going to work, having children, if that's what God blesses you with, or being married, or being single and being content. That's certainly a possibility. But until you reach that point to where, oh, this is it, this is real life, I'm telling you, it's a dangerous and unsettled time. It's a dangerous and unsettled time. I wish I could take every one of you to juvenile court with me and see the dangerous and unsettled situations that I see on a regular basis, because somebody in that age group, they just can't see. This isn't real life. It's just temporary. It's a transitional time until I get to the best part of my life. And I'm telling you, having been married for 20 years with 5 children and enjoying the blessings of the community that we live in and the people that are there, I'm telling you, if you had said to me at 18, Brother Tim, the best part of your life is yet to come, I would have probably thought, oh, I can't quite understand that, but I hear what you're saying. But I know now by experience that that's the case. Because those transitional years, they're just not normal. They're not normal. And that is a device that Satan uses to try to destroy God's children. Listen, 1 Kings 12, a dangerous and unsettled time for a young man. And his name was Rehoboam. And he was the son of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, at least for part of his life. God gave him wisdom. Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, a few Psalms. Wisest man that ever lived. And this is his son, Rehoboam. And Solomon has died. And now it's time for Rehoboam to take over the kingdom from his father, who has died. And so in 1 Kings 12, this is what happens. And I want you to notice who Rehoboam relies upon to take advice from, to take counsel from. Now watch this in 1 Kings 12. Okay, all of the children of Israel, they gather. All the 12 tribes gather to come and supposedly to crown Rehoboam as the king. And when they come, the majority of the children of Israel, they say to Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, they say in verse 4, your father Solomon made our yoke grievous, hard to bear. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And Rehoboam says, which I think was very wise, he says, depart for 3 days and come back and I'll give you an answer. So you see what's happening here. These people have said, they're making conditions to the king. And they say, if you will treat us better than your father Solomon treated us. That's a whole different subject, by the way, about what Solomon did to him as he got older. If you'll treat us better than Solomon treated us, then we will serve you. So King Rehoboam, I want you to notice in verse 6. First of all, King Rehoboam did a very wise thing. And it says that he consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. He consulted with the old men. Now I want you to understand what I'm about to tell you. I'm not saying this to be crass. I'm not saying it to be smart aleck. But I'm going to give you a couple examples. If you had 10 couples together that had marital problems, that 10 couples, husbands and wives, and they've all got a set of marital, everybody's got a marital problem. We got issues. Now, in general, everybody's got issues. There's no question about that. Everybody deals with sin issues in their marriage. But I mean serious marital problems. And you're going to put someone to help those 10 couples. You've got a group of 10 couples with marital problems, serious marital problems. I mean, it could go south or north. So what do? You take applications for the person or maybe married couple or whatever that's going to minister to them and help them get through this. And who do you select? I sure hope that you don't find somebody out there that's having serious marital problems and put them in charge of that group. Do you? Would that not be the most foolish thing you could ever do? Okay, what if you got a group of 90-year-olds in the nursing home, sad and lonely and tired and weary of their lives, and they're depressed? Hey, I know these people. I see them on a regular basis. And you say, well, I'm going to form a group, a support group for these 90-year-olds that are down and depressed, and nobody ever comes and sees them. Very, very little they do. And so you're going to put somebody in charge. So you go to another nursing home and you pick another 90-year-old that's just as depressed as them and put that one in charge of that support group. Does that make any sense whatsoever? So let's get a bunch of young people together, 18, 19, 17, 16 years old, and let's put a 21-year-old in charge of them. Maybe that's still in college. Maybe that's still trying to find their way. Or a 22-year-old. Does that make any sense whatsoever? To put somebody in charge or in an advisory position to individuals that need advice, godly advice? Listen, I've said this before. This entire church is a youth group. Praise God. Isn't that great? It's a youth group. I don't care if you're 78, you're in the youth group. Praise God, because we're all young at heart. But if I was going to start a youth group, if I was just going to say, okay, I'm not talking about any of y'all. If I just went over here and I said, I'm going to start a youth group. And it's going to be made up of 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, 21s, trying to find their way. You know who's going to be my youth leader? It's going to be Brother Furman Burkhalter right there, or Brother Tibbs right there, or Harold McCool. That's who's going to be my leader. It does not make any sense whatsoever to put somebody in charge in an advisory capacity of someone that's searching and looking and trying to find their way when they don't even know their way yet. And I'm not disdaining or putting down someone who is in that position. They may be the exception. They may be the wise one. But this is the point I'm trying to get across here. Rehoboam sought the old men. He didn't at first seek the young men. He sought the old men first. Now, I do believe that he was just playing lip service to them. If you want counsel, if you want advice, if you want someone in your cabinet that you can trust, it needs to be someone with experience and wisdom. And it doesn't need to be the person that has learned the hard knocks of life and made mistakes at every turn. It doesn't. That person is fine, and there may be a place for them, but to turn to for advice and counsel, think about it. Parents, grandparents, a coach, a teacher, a preacher, someone that you love and care for. And there might be a young person in that cabinet. But let me tell you who that young person has got to be. That young person has got to be a giant slayer. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be a David. That young person has got to be a weapon sharer. Like Jonathan, who shared his weapons with David. If you're going to have a young person in that cabinet, that young person has got to be a widow caretaker. Like Ruth. I'm just telling you. There may be a young person in that cabinet, but that person's got to be a giant slayer, a weapon sharer, or someone that's taking care of a widow like Ruth. Because here's the deal. I remember when I was the age some of you are, and from an experiential standpoint, the experiences of life have just not occurred yet. They just hadn't happened yet. I remember whenever I first started preaching at 28, 29 years old, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, what kind of examples am I going to have to use? Well, in 2 or 3 years, the Lord took care of that, because boom, 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 it was just one thing happening after the other. And I don't mean just to myself, but trying to help folks to deal with this and deal with that. I was thinking, I don't have any experiential examples. Well, you will get them, that's for sure. That is for sure. But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that most of the time, and I am not speaking to the young people here because I don't think it's the case, but isn't it sad, and this has been my experience in juvenile court, in pastoring, in lawyering, whatever you want to call it, isn't it sad that most of the time young people will consult with young people to find out what they need to do, who they need to date, who they need to hang out with, what, you know, this major, major, major life-changing decision, and they go ask a 14-year-old, goes ask another 14-year-old. Come on. Now, in all of your wisdom, what do you think we should do here? You know, man, just have fun. Just go for it. I mean, yeah, you know. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You want in your cabinet, I speak to all the folks here, because you might be in that marital issue category. You might be in that older person depressed category. You might be in the child raising category. You say, well, I got it all figured out. Well, talk to me then, because I don't. Talk to me. Who is in your cabinet? Rehoboam, he goes to the old men and he says, listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, listen to this now. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. These aren't just any old men. He didn't go down to the Cracker Barrel or to the country store and see who was playing dominoes on the front porch and say, well, he looks like a pretty good one, you know, and I'll get him. And that man, he may be fine, but I'm just saying, these guys stood in front of Solomon. They stood back and listened as Solomon dispensed that wisdom year after year until Solomon basically became a fool too because of the foolishness that he got into. But for those years that he was doing it right, they're just standing there listening. Did you hear that? Boy, that's wise. Can you believe that? So these are the best advisors that anybody could ever have in their cabinet because they stood before the greatest advisor aside from Jesus that was ever on the planet. And it was Solomon. And he says to them, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they said to him, listen to what they say. Oh, this is beautiful. And I want you to notice how what they tell him is the diametrical opposite of what these other people tell him. They say, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people. They say to Rehoboam, serve this people. Be a servant to this people. And then he says, serve them. And answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Wise, wise counsel. Don't stir the pot when it's already stirred up. Don't kick the hornet's nest when it's on the ground. Tell them you'll serve them and actually do serve them and speak friendly, speak good to them. And so Rehoboam thumbs his nose at the wise old men. He forsook the counsel of the old man, which they had given him. Now watch this in verse 8. And consulted with the young men. Now notice the language. It's not in here for no reason. That were grown up with him and which stood before him. He's got his little group, his little gang here, see? And these guys, these are his yes men. If he says, well, I want to go over there and visit this city, they say, yes. He said, well, I think that girl's pretty. I think I'll date her. What do y'all think? Yes. What about that other girl over there? I mean, I'm dating this one. What about that one? Yes! These are yes men. They grew up with him, so they're just as spoiled as he is. And they stood before him. And they listening to him all the time. You know, he's got it going on. He's telling them what he wants to tell. He's telling the latest joke. And everybody's going to laugh at the king's son's jokes, right? Who's not going to laugh? He tells the dumbest joke you've ever heard. They go, oh, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard. Yes, yes. They're yes men. And notice what he says. He says, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? Did you catch that language right there? He goes to the old men and he says, what do you counsel me that I may answer this people? And they told him. And then he goes to his little group here and he says to them, what do you say, boys, my yes group, that we should tell these people? Do you get that? Do you see the distinction there? This is his yes group. They're going to tell him whatever he wants to hear. And they tell him to basically, this is what they tell him. They say, tell this people that your father was, you thought my father was hard on you and difficult on you. I'm going to be 10 times as hard as my father. So you better get in line and follow me. That's what they advise him to tell. And they also put a really ugly slur and slang in there. Basically, he's telling them, cuss these people. Curse them out. Now, thankfully, Rehoboam had a little bit of sense. He didn't insult his father when he stood before him. But he told the people that. And guess what happened? The people said, okay, bye. He lost 90% of his kingdom. The only one that was left was the tribe of Judah. 95% of his kingdom walked away from him. Why? Because he listened to the young men. He listened to his little group, his yes men, and that's what they did. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Who is in your cabinet? I say that not just to the young folks. I say it to who is in your cabinet. Everyone, it says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you say, well, I only know one person. There's a multitude of counselors right here in this book. And you know people that know this book, and you can talk to those people, and you can consult with them, young or old, dealing with marital issues, child training, if you're depressed, whatever it may be, God's Word is a sufficient provider for the things that you need and the decisions that are out there to make. I'm telling you, it's beautiful. Who did he consult with? First, he consulted with the old men, which is what he should have done. And he got great advice from the old man. And then he went back to his yes group and lost his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, young and old, don't lose your kingdom. You can lose this kingdom right here. You can lose it. You can spit on it. You can walk away from it. You can disdain it. You can disrespect it. But it's going to be here. God's kingdom is going to stand. Whether you spit on it, disdain it, love it, rejoice in it, embrace it, God's kingdom is going to stand. It's always going to be here. That's what I'm trying to say to you. The question is, how are we treating it? How are we treating it? I hope that these words have been something encouraging, not just to our seniors that I love so dearly. And we've gotten more seniors this year than we've had ever since I've been here in 15 years of pastoring. And let me just say this in closing. Many, many times when I was in college, I remember a time or two, 8 o'clock at night, I'd be sitting around the dorm room. I don't think my friend, my friend Bubby was gone after 1 year. He had enough of Birmingham and went back somewhere else. But in years after that, especially when I was a sophomore, I can remember this, sitting in the dorm room at 8 o'clock at night with a bunch of homesick, hungry football player college students sitting around, and all of them were bigger than me. And they all came and hung out in my room. I never figured that out, but I'm glad they did. And I'd look at them and I'd say, hey guys, I can make a phone call and there'll be supper on the table. 9:30 at night. I said, you crazy, McCool. That can't happen. I said, you don't know my mama. I make a phone call to Diane. Absolutely. Come on. What time y'all be here? About 9:30, maybe 9:28. We hit the road. And when I got to Upper Columbus Road right here and turned off to the right, I felt like I was home because that was Grandmother Springer's road that she lived on. I just, whoo, and I was so excited to share that with those guys. And now Mama had to cook a lot, let me tell you, because there were some big eaters. They ate. There was nothing left. The point I'm saying is this. You can always go back if you stray away. God's kingdom's going to be here. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't depend and rise and fall on Brother Tim and how Brother Tim or Brother Luke preaches or Brother Neil preaches. It depends on the Spirit of God, which is all sustaining, all eternal, and all powerful. And God said His kingdom would be here. So it doesn't matter where you stray, young or old. Where you stray, college, work takes you away. Bad decisions take you away. You remember this. The same thing that the prodigal remembered as he stood down there and looked at the pigsty and the pig food. He said, I can go home. This is your home on this earth. God has designed it that way. And you can always remain here, or you can always come home.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.